Please be seated. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Matthew ends his gospel with the assurance of God's promise answered and anticipation fulfilled. As Jesus says, "Remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. An issue came, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let us pray. Loving and merciful God, may we embrace the grand adventure of life lived in your name, the quest to follow you closely so that we may lead others in your way of being. In our service and in our worship, may we come to know evermore the depths of the wonder and the joy that allow each of us to face the challenges of life with the assurance that our faithfulness matters, that when we walk in our integrity as believers, you, O God, make a difference in, through, and beyond us. This we pray in the name of the one who has made all the difference. Amen. Jesus commanded his followers, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." These are very simple, simple instructions that any believer can follow in building the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, this month, the 221st General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church USA met here in Detroit, and it was a highly organized conclave with scheduled meetings and worship timed almost to the minute. Volunteers were dressed in blue cover-ups, ready to help commissioners get to the next activity on time. And the GA passed a couple of initiatives that were reported by the worldwide media and others that were added to the Book of Order. During that week, I just happened to open the Book of Order to find an answer to a question and realized that the constitution of our denomination has no page numbers, just an index to follow the subject that one is after. Now, when changes are made, of course, they don't have to redo the book at all. Now, it was a slow evening at home, the Tigers were playing, and I decided to see how many pages that book contained. Now, by now you've concluded that I need to get a life. But the book has 240 pages, which is larger than most state constitutions. Then I began to ask myself how the church ever got so complicated. We have committees and boards, initiatives and task forces, councils and conferences, doctrines and dogmas, and we even have trials to enforce it all. The bureaucracy must have something to do with it, how we refine and how we revise our processes. They're built on what came before. Now, when we want to reform, we go back only to the last thing we want to change, more than renovating than reforming. We never go back all the way to the very beginning, to the building blocks, which would be a true remodeling project. a few centuries of this, and before you know it, we can't remember the basics, much less the reasons for implementing them. Much of us can think of a number of issues currently debated by the church where we're going to strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Now, as an example, the students at a church at a university that I am quite familiar with have a notorious practice of lining up for tickets to certain basketball games months in advance. They pitch tents in January for a game that might not be played until March. The rules for tenting are elaborate, and amending them each session consumes the bulk of the student legislature. There are tent quotas, tent checks, line monitors, and severe weather policies for those nights when voluntary exposure to the elements might be overruled by common sense. Over the years, the policies for tenting have become more important than the purpose, that of getting a good seat at an exciting basketball game. But by game time, many of the tent people are either too sick, too exhausted, or yes, some too inebriated to care about the game. Tenting for the game has replaced watching the game. Now, church initiatives often suffer from some of the same physical and mental discomfort. We have blocked the basic imperative from our next great idea for improvement. The basic church growth plan that Jesus offers is refreshingly simple. Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. But over the years, the favorite construction model has been wait and they will come. Because we want to extend the most utmost in hospitality to those who we are witnessing for, we pour monetary resources into the place where we wait. We wait in the comfort of our climate-controlled sanctuaries. When newcomers come, we provide extensive programming for them, ranging the spectrum of human need. And we employ a number of people to keep it all running. Alas, lately the converts have not been showing up in numbers to make disciples of them. Sanctuaries, family life centers, Sunday school rooms can sit empty all week long. And what do? We fix them up and hire more people to plan more programs. Some of this we do until the money runs out. But Jesus never said, if you build it, they will come. He said, go, just go. The first action of going is to baptize, and Jesus knows firsthand what can happen to a person ready right after baptism. Rather than a family affair we usually imagine, baptism, as Jesus experienced it, propelling him into the wilderness wandering, is while we can prepare for a life of counterculture behavior that will lead us to the foot of the cross. The call to make disciples is considered by many to be the primary task of the Christian church. It is certainly the dominant theme in the Great Commission. I remember attending a seminar on evangelism a few years ago, and the leader of the class said one thing that I will never forget. He said, evangelism is as easy as one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. And it hit me right between the eyes. Beggars are people who are desperate. They are starving. The only thing they can think about is where their next meal is coming from. And when they find an abundant supply of food, they don't need a complex program to tell their friends where that food is. They don't either. They don't have to show them God. We live in a world that is starving, a world that lost in darkness. Hate, greed, war, poverty, and neglect are many of the evils that plague you and I every day. This is a world in need. This is so many people who are themselves starving. They may not be starving for food, but maybe they're starving for hope and joy. They may be starving for friendship and love. I see a world starving for the word of peace. No matter what the hunger, we all know people who are starving for something, and that something is the good news. We are a people who know the good news. We know of the joy and love that comes from following Christ. We know of the hope within a world of despair. We know of love amidst a world of hate. We know of a Savior amidst a world that is lost. It is that simple message that we are called to share with others. Andrew was one who encountered the man called Jesus. He had followed him to a place where Jesus was staying, and it was there, when Andrew spent the day with Jesus, that short amount of time, his hunger was filled and his thirst quenched. He was the one who was himself the bread of life. Jesus was a cup of salvation. Andrew knew that this man was something very, very special. Jesus was the anointed one. He was the Messiah. And now Andrew had a brother who was likewise starving and looking for something. And Andrew had come to the conviction that he had encountered the one who was the answer to their parched souls. So he brought his brother Simon to Jesus. Upon meeting Simon, Jesus told him that his name was Cephas, which translates to Peter, the rock. Because of Andrew, Peter's thirst was quenched, and he was empowered with a faith that would be the foundation of all who followed him. How could that story have changed had Andrew not shared the good news with Simon Peter? More importantly, how would our story have been changed if he had not shared the good news? Thank God that he did not look for a complex program with a long list of resources. All he did was share with one who was hungry, and a disciple was born. Do you know anyone around you, at work, at school, or even in your extended family, whom you can see is starving for the bread of life and the cup of salvation? Give them a taste of the bread and a drink from the cup, and yes, it is just that easy. Baptism may be another practice whose purpose we have lost sight of. At the local church level, we've spent hours trying to figure out how to keep fussy infants content before we sprinkle water on their foreheads, which is guaranteed to make them malcontent. At the denominational level, we spend years tweaking the liturgy and refining the creedal claims. All this while we are to mention that baptism is a very risky business, not just a family photo op. The riskiness is the fact of the first act of going. Because risk-taking cannot be entered in inadvisedly, Jesus' next directive is teach. Baptism, a douse of water which quickly dries, marks the beginning of learning how to live baptized lives. The leaders of the Southern Christian Conference spent hours teaching their members the art of nonviolent protest before allowing them to sit down at a lunch counter in Greensboro, North Carolina, or march across that bridge at Selma, Alabama. It takes time to learn how to face billy clubs, barking dogs, and fire hoses. Disciples need to be taught how to follow Jesus Christ, and there is no guarantee that any of us will pass the final test. After years of following Jesus, even the 12 named disciples had two colossal failures at exam time. Before that night ended, One died by his own hand without a chance for a retake. Another got another chance and went on to tend the lambs, tend the sheep, and feed the sheep. Peter got so good at this that he died the same way that the one who had taught him. Living faithfully takes practice. This tough course of baptism and teaching can be sustained only if we also remember. We always remember why we baptize and why we teach. Without the memory that Jesus is with us always to the end of the age, we might quickly align ourselves with the next novel thing coming down the street. Without gathering around this table to remember the lesson of self-giving love, and we will succumb to the louder voices of self-sufficiency and self-reliance. Without focusing on the basic instructions, we will lose track of our basic purpose in life as Christians. We must remember to go, because that is how it all begins. Jesus commanded his followers, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." The love that we find in the Trinity, the communion that we find with one another, is not just for our own sake. It is for the sake of the world. It is meant to be shared. The world needs love. The world needs grace. The world needs community. 2 years into my ministry, I was called on to officiate at a funeral of an elderly member of that church. I was really, really, really nervous as I sat down with the family to discuss the order of the service, his favorite hymns and scripture verses, and the precious tidbits of this gentleman's life. I wanted to help them with words of sympathy, and I quickly remembered what a favorite professor in seminary had told our class. In times of crisis, you don't have to know everything. You don't have to be the most skilled counselor or the best preacher. All you have to do is be present. The greatest evangelistic tool that we have is the gift of presence. In my years of being a member of both growing and declining churches, I have learned that presence is the key. People who are present in their communities as Christians tend to draw people to Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we have to wear our Christianity on our sleeves with acts of false piety. But it does mean that if we live our lives in the shadow of the life of Jesus Christ, we will find people who are seeking and people who will want what we have. Likewise, the church must be present in the community, just like the younger members of the church were doing in their mission trip to Detroit 2 weeks ago. They were present in the community. Churches who are not open to ministering to the hurt and the suffering, so often excluded by society, will find themselves in steady decline. But those churches who focus on reaching out to the lost, the least, and the last, and who refuse to put their own needs above the needs of others, are churches who are alive and growing precisely because they are present to needs outside their own walls. So when you seek to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others, when you seek to bring others into the fellowship with the living Christ, it doesn't require that we have some complex skills or know everything there is to know about evangelism. It only requires that we are present as God is present with us. God is the one who leads each and every one of us as the great shepherd. God, who created us and called us to be a holy people, will never leave us in our hour of need. This is the internal promise of God, and it is here confirmed by the Great Commission. Jesus' promise to be present was not an idle promise. It is a promise that we will never be forgotten. It is a promise that we will be forever loved as children of God. Remember that when we are present to our hurting world, we will look to make disciples everywhere, and Jesus Christ will be known throughout our very presence. Amen.